We've been in a five-week series. This is the final week of a series we've been in on marriage. And this is really the marriage season right now. I've been to two weddings in 2 weeks. One of them, our own Freya and John Kester are back. Got married 2 weeks ago. We're so excited for you guys. Well, today we're going to be wrapping up the series. And as part of that, we have a little quiz. If you want to open up your bulletins and pull out the green sheet, there are four questions about what people spend in their weddings. So if you could take just a minute or two here and take your best guess at those four questions. If you want to work with somebody, you sure can. Do we have some getting ready? Yeah, we got music. All right. Take a second or two and work on your quizzes. This is according to a magazine called Fast Company and using 2008 statistics, however they were compiled. On the average, according to Fast Company magazine, in Mississippi, they spent, anyone want to guess this before we put it up? $25,000, $50,000, $35 on shrimp. All right, let's see. The average was $18,000. This was the lowest in the nation as far as states go. This was on the low end. Anyone within $1,000? None of us? All right. $35. Okay, how about on the other end, New Jersey was the most of all the states. This is the people that were spending the most on the weddings. Any guesses there? $120,000. Wow. On average, that would be pretty impressive. All right, and the actual answer was $36,000. Anybody within $1,000 on that one? Ah, all right, nice job. Been to New Jersey a lot, or I just, you know. All right, and then on average, so if you average the total of the 50 United States that are so unified these days, the average comes to $28,000. That is the average. So those $35 weddings, man, they just, you got to have a big one to make up for that. Anyone within $1,000 of this? No? All right. Okay, now, well, you were? Nice job, Stefan. All right, good work. Okay, now, this last one is total dollar figure. This is on wedding cake. I have no idea how they compiled this, but supposedly on wedding cake in nationwide in 2008, any guesses on how much people in the United States spent just on the wedding cake? All right, this is total. So like when you add up everybody's cake, make your next guess. This is like not per cake. This is like per all the cakes. $1 million. Okay, and the answer is this one blows me away. Go ahead and put that up. $707 million was spent. That's a lot of cake. Wow. It better be good. Oh, man. Today what we're going to do as we wrap up the series, we're going to take on the idea of finances, family finances. We've covered a whole lot of ground in the last several weeks on marriage, and one of the things time and time again that comes up as one of the primary causes of stress in a relationship are finances. So we really need to take a look at that. As I was reflecting on today, I started thinking, you know, most people get married when they're fairly young and getting started out. At least that's kind of the storyboard. And I was thinking about if you followed typical kid growing into typical teenager, growing into typical college student, growing into typical marriage, at least as we see typical, I was thinking, you know, when it comes to finances, the typical kid growing into the typical teen, growing into the typical college student, growing into the typical married couple has no chance at getting set up for success when it comes to finances. You know, I'm not going to lump everybody into one category, but this is a lot of the people that I know fit into these categories that we'll describe that just completely set you up for miserable failure when it comes to finances in your marriage. Because when you move from being a kid to a teen, many teens get part-time jobs. And in some families, you learn to save, you learn to share, you're being very responsible with your money. But for a whole lot of teenagers, and I worked with a whole lot of teenagers for a whole lot of years, they go out and they get that first part-time job, and they think they're making the big bucks because this is so much more than allowance. And one of the reasons it feels like big bucks is because they're spending this much of it on the basics and this much of it on whatever they want. And again, I'm not linking all of you together because some of you are buying your own clothes early on and all that kind of stuff. But for a lot of the people I know, they spend maybe this much on necessities and this much of it gets to go to fun stuff. So you get through your teen years spending this much on fun stuff and this much on basics. Well, then a lot of these teens go on to college after that. And one of the things that I've been on a soapbox before, and I'll continue to be on a soapbox about, is a lot of these teens are taking out way too much in loans. In fact, with no extra charge, let me give you, I think college education is probably going to be the next housing market problem because it's so overpriced for what people make. And they tell you it's good debt, and it can be if it's this much. But when you come out with this much debt, and you marry somebody with this much debt, and you're going to be school teachers, you're in trouble. You know, $100,000 in most careers is not good debt to start out with. So you've got the teen who starts thinking of money as I can, when I make this much, I can spend this much on whatever I want. And then a lot of these same teens go to college where they get qualified for these loans for so much so they don't change their lifestyle, a lot of them. A lot of them go and they continue to buy very expensive clothes and they continue to go out to eat and they continue to spend. Oh, I'll just charge it. And when I'm making the really big bucks, you know, the $25,000 a year starting thing, you know, I'll just pay it off. $25,000 times 4 years is $100,000. I'll pay off my loans in 4 years. So you've got this kind of unrealistic thing about money because you're not buying, not paying, most of them aren't paying for rent and a lot of these things. And then you've got an unrealistic thing during the college years. And then you go and you spend $28,000 on a wedding. And so you've had this pattern of unwise spending. And now you get married and it makes complete sense. Why finances can become a stressful thing. Because now not are you only trying to recalibrate yourself, as two people are trying to become one, you bring all that to bear. So it makes sense that finances are a cause of great stress. And so what we want to try to do today is to look at what wisdom the scriptures give us. And there's a lot of it when it comes to finances. And one of the things about today that's very, very practical is whether you are still a kid, we still have some kids in here, whether you're a teenager, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you were married and are now again single, whatever the case may be, these are principles for all of us today. They're very, very relevant if you're just getting started out. They're also very, very relevant for all of us. So let's pray and then let's take a look at some of the things that God has to say about finances. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we look at something like this, that your Holy Spirit will be at work in our hearts and our minds. The thought, Father, that immediately comes into my head is that this is another God that we are going to confront today, a little g God that wants to take its place above you or alongside of you. And God, we pray that you will help us to, at the end of our time together, come away with a greater understanding of you are God alone. And Lord, that all things in our life, whether it be finances or anything, Lord, that we would bring it under your leadership as God, as the one true God. So Lord, help us. This is not easy, that stuff that we're going to look at. But then again, you've led us through all kinds of things that aren't easy. So we pray, Father, that you'll do the same today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, one of the stories that I once heard when I was reading a book by a well-known Christian marriage counselor. And he told the story of three back-to-back appointments he had one day when it came to finances. He hadn't set up to say, let's talk about money, but it just so happened that three couples came back to back to back, and they all wanted to talk about money. And the first couple comes in, and he said, well, how you doing, and what would you like to talk about today? They say, oh, we got to talk about money, because we are in big trouble. And he said, okay. And they described their situation, and yeah, they were in trouble. They were spending a lot more than they were making. And this couple was making $40,000. And so they sat down and they constructed a budget and they developed a plan to you know, work towards this, and then he sent them on their way. Well, the next couple comes in, and he said, what would you like to talk about today? And they said, we want to talk about finances. And he said, okay. And they described the situation, and they were in trouble too, big trouble. And so he said, okay, well, how much do you guys make? And they said, well, $60,000. They make $60,000 a couple. And so they sat down, they constructed a budget, and he sent them on their way. And then the next couple comes in. Same deal, except this time it was they were making $100,000. And they were having the same problem as the couple that was making $40,000. And what a great illustration, and I think we all can relate to some extent. You know, we generally will spend what we have coming in. And if you were ever at a point in your life where you're basically kind of living off the allowance or you're living off this little tiny bit, isn't it funny how your bank account doesn't change all that much even if your salary goes up? And I think one of the challenges that we need to, you know, confront is in many of us, again, we're talking generalities, but for many of us, it's really a priority problem more so than an amount problem. And what's very, very intimidating to look at are the worldwide statistics when it comes to just how wealthy we are. Because you might be thinking, well, we wouldn't have problems as a couple if we just made more money. You know, there's a whole lot of couples in the world and families that are living on a whole lot less. There's a website, you might want to write this on your green sheets, called globalrichlist.com. It's a website I just got introduced to, and what you can do is you can plug in your income, and it tells you where you match up around the world, what percentage you fall under. I've plugged in some numbers, and here are some of the statistics. If you go to globalrichlist.com and you type in $40,000, if you're making $40,000, you are in the top 3.17% in the world. Now, I didn't have enough time to go through the whole thing to find out if they include kids and all that, but the bottom line is, even if you do, we make more than we think. And if you plug in $50,000, you are in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. And if you bump that up to $75,000, which is fairly typical for household incomes within 3 miles of here, we live in such a crazy world, you know, and such a crazy society, because very few, if any of us, would say, yeah, I'm wealthy. I'm one of the world's richest people. We don't think like that because we compare ourselves to the other upper echelon. And I'm not trying to minimize any of the challenges you're facing financially, especially in this economy. What I'm trying to do, though, is to just point out that we can lose perspective very, very quickly. Very, very quickly of who we are and how we're doing. And the reality is, whether you know your family makes $30,000 or whether it makes $40,000 or whether it makes $50,000 or $60,000, there are some principles that God has for us when it comes to finances. In fact, there was a phrase that came to mind very early on when I was thinking about today, called relational, that I'm calling relational robbery. And I'll go so far as to say that when you start to violate God's principles when it comes to finances, you're committing relational robbery. You are robbing yourself of a relationship with God that could be. You're also robbing your family or yourself of a sense of peace and purpose that you could have. So that's what's at stake as we look at this. And so what we're going to do now in our several minutes here together is to look at what I believe is a biblical approach to finances. I'll tell it to you now. You don't have to write this down because we're going to take each of these step by step. But the basic approach that I would say, and it's very basic, is to begin by acknowledging that everything is God's. And then once you acknowledge that, to set up a plan where you first say, this is how much I believe God wants me to share. Secondly, this is how much he wants me to save. And now when it comes to spending, the rest of the spending comes out of that what's left. And I won't have dollar figures. I won't even have a specific percentage that I think everyone should be doing. I'll have some suggestions. But I think this is really a matter where you do need to spend time with God, like most things, and try to seek out what seems right to the Spirit and to you. All right, within biblical principles. So let's now walk through these. The first thing in your notes I'd like you to write down is this, that everything is God's. We're going to, again, each one of these principles we could spend a whole series on, but I want to try to get more of a big picture look at this. And as big as the big picture get is this, everything is God's. It has been so good to read through the whole Bible again. Many of us are on a plan to read through the whole Bible. If you're, those of you who are new, we'd invite you to join us. You don't have to start at the beginning. Just pick up where we are now. We have these bookmarks. There's some available on your way out. For this, the quarter that we're in now, we'll have the next quarter ones will come in July. But anyway, it's been interesting to read through. One of the reasons is because you find some passages that aren't talked about a whole lot. And there are a whole lot of passages that are talked about with money, but it was interesting to be reading through the whole Bible because I came across some ones that aren't talked about much that I think are very, very relevant. And one of them is a prayer by David. Many of us have heard the stories of David and Goliath, but if you've been reading through our Read Through the Bible program, you came across this prayer that he had that's extremely loaded. If you brought your Bibles, let's open up to 2 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 14. 2 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 14. And this is a prayer that David is making after God moves in the hearts of the Israelites to give generously. And as they're giving, David breaks out into a prayer of praise and thanksgiving. And this is a portion of that prayer. And it's extremely loaded. For just four verses, there are some amazing things that it says. So this is 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 14. And it says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is greatness and power, and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is whose?" How much is God's? Everything. And this is not the only place that says this, but here's one that really encapsulates it very succinctly. Everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. What comes from him? Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. And then look at what he says. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and what we have given you is only what comes from where? Your hand. So when we give, is it our money that we're giving? And that is a hard lesson, isn't it? Yeah, I told you today was not going to be easy because we're confronted. We are taught from our earliest days, this is your money, this is your money, this is your money. Is it? No, it's not. So what we have in our wallets, what we have in our purses, it's not ours. We're entrusted with it. Everything is ultimately God's. And he says this comment that in light of what we just read in Global Rich List is very, very, again, also very challenging because he says, who am I? Who am I that I should be able to give like this? And who are we that he put us where he did in the wealthiest, freest nation? You know, who are we that we could have been born in other 95% of the situations? Who are we that he's entrusted us here with this kind of wealth, that we are able to give like this? So that's the biggest picture of the big pictures we're going to look at today. Everything is God's. And now let's look at three, then, principles for managing God's money. The first one is this. First, we share. And you can write that down in your notes if you'd like. First, we share. I believe that does come first. If this concept is new to you, there's a great little book. It's a quick read. I haven't read it for a long time, but I would imagine it's still good. It's called The Treasure Principle. I put it in your notes. It's a great, short, quick read. It's a really good overview of kind of this idea of everything is God's, and first you share. Christian leaders throughout the centuries. It's very interesting to, you know, we think that maybe money and financial management is more of a modern thing, and it's interesting to look back at Christian leaders throughout history who said very, very similar things. And one of the things that they said was, it's very often that a person needs a couple conversions. They need the conversion of their heart and their mind, and then they need the conversion of their wallet. You know, and that's very, very true, to think of it, okay, this is all God's, and the first thing we do is to share. I have in your notes a couple subcategories there of what that means, what it looks like. One of the things the Bible says, it's really strong on this. It says that when we share, one of the principles is you share off the top. You don't share from your leftovers. You share off the top. The passage I put in parentheses there is Exodus 23:19. It says, bring the best of your first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Bring the best of your first fruits, meaning bring the best, which is the best, and bring it of your first fruits. When they would plant crops, the first fruits were the first fruits, the first to come up. You're supposed to give the best of that. And a farmer could have all kinds of mental reasons not to do that, right? There's so many things. Farmers have it tough. There's either not enough rain or there's too much rain, or it's too hot or it's too cold. And there's so many variables that can happen in a crop. And so the instinct would be, I will give after we see how the harvest turns out. Let's see how it goes, and then I'll bring out of that. And, you know, the word here is bring the best, your first fruits. And it's tempting for us, if you get a paycheck, to say, well, let's see if I have any unexpected expenses. Let's see how this year goes, all that kind of thing. And I think the principle is the same. The best of our first fruits. So that's one thought here. Another thought that reoccurs in the scripture is this, that we're to give more than we feel comfortable of giving. Some people use the word sacrificially, to give more than you feel comfortable giving. The passage that I listed there, 2 Samuel 24, is another quote from David. David was in this really interesting, it'd be fascinating, there's so many of these stories that we want to dig into. Good thing we have a lot of Sundays, right? There was this just very interesting account where this angel of the Lord is standing over Jerusalem with this sword, and David can see it, and he's like, I got to do something about this. And so he's going to make these sacrifices, and he's about to make these sacrifices, and this guy is going to give him stuff to make these sacrifices with. And the guy says, let me give it to you for free. And David says, no. Here's what he says. He says, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I won't. If it's easy to give, it's not an offering. And there are other places you can go to in the scripture that talk in these kind of terms, that giving is not to just be something that, although we're to give, cheerfully and things like that, it's got to cost us something. Here's a quote. I haven't quoted C.S. Lewis for far too long. He's got a lot of great quotes. Here's something that he said along these lines. He said, I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we're probably giving away too little. If our charities do not pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things that we should like to do and cannot do it because our charitable expenditure excludes them. What he's getting at here is, if there's another family that makes about the same as you, and they're not professing to follow in the way of Jesus, and your lifestyle looks identical to theirs, you're probably not giving as you should give. It should be the kind of thing where when you give, it's like, okay, our family will not do something that we would like to do because we're giving first and foremost to God. We are gonna make some kind of decision with our family to not do this. Instead of, let's do everything we want to do, and then with our leftovers, let's give that to God. All right, let's look at the last bullet under this share. The last bullet is a double one, and that is when we share, we're to share regularly and proportionately. Regularly and proportionately. 1 Corinthians 16:2 has both of those in there. It says, on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. That's very interesting. There's a lot of reasons why early believers switched the first day of the week to Sunday. On the first day of the week, which is Sunday, Each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so when I come, no collections will have to be made. First day of the week, regularly, in proportion to your income, proportionately. That's the principle. How many of you guys do automatic savings at home? All right. Many of us do this where you have, if you have your paycheck come electronically and automatically, it sends money to your savings account. I think that's a smart thing. We'll refer to it in a little bit. Not only does it just save you time and make your life easier, but it's those two things. It's automatic and probably proportional. You probably set up an amount to say you want to do that. And what's nice about it is then it's harder to get your hands on that money once you've done that. It automatically comes out and you're more likely to live on what's left. Well, that makes sense with savings. I believe that also applies to when it comes to sharing. Not necessarily that you should do it automatically. We're going to give you that option. We're working towards that because there are some benefits there. But the whole idea of it, whether you write out the check or whether you do it automatically, the idea of giving regularly and proportionally is so important. And there's at least two reasons why we're to do this. And they're also both found in the 2 Corinthians passage. Let's put this one up on the screen. 2 Corinthians 9:12. This service that you perform, says the Apostle Paul, is not only what supplying the needs of God's people. Okay, that's one of the things that it's doing. It is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to who? God. So when you give, you're doing at least two things. You're giving, and I think the main emphasis throughout Scripture is this one that's listed second here. First and foremost, giving is not about supplying the needs of God's people. That's secondary. It's very important, but it's secondary. The first and foremost thing is it's about worship to God. Are you going to put God above all things, including your finances? That's first and foremost. Now, also, it is for supplying the needs of God's people. And as you look at throughout history and as recorded in the Bible, there's specific times where it narrows, it singles out the poor. And it says, one of the reasons you're giving this offering is to help meet the needs of the poor. You need to be attentive to that. And that's one of the things these offerings are supposed to do. And in other places, you can go to the Scripture and it says this whole idea of supplying the needs of God's people. There are times where it specifically says in the Scripture that what you're doing with this money is you're supplying for the temple. And you're supplying for those who have dedicated themselves 100%, who God said have called them to dedicate themselves 100% to caring for this temple and supplying for the spiritual needs of of us in that way. And so that's what we're doing when it comes to our giving. First and foremost, it's an offering to God. Secondly, it is supplying the needs of God's people, whether the poor or through the ministries of the local church. And those of you who are guests, those of you who are visitors who are saying, aha, now I see why you're giving this talk. So you can have bigger offerings. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If that's your excuse, then pick a God-honoring charity and put your money there. If you feel that I'm doing this self-serving, take that out of the equation. Don't let that be your excuse. Because ultimately, this is about, first and foremost, are you submitting to God in all areas? And secondly, are you supplying the needs of God's people? And if you don't trust us, then give to a place that you do. But I make a case that I believe that God's doing some great things here. And it's exciting to see what he's doing. All right. So one of the things we're trying to do in our family when it comes to these principles is we're trying to teach our kids from the earliest age, because many of us didn't grow up with this paradigm. Many of us, maybe we're taught to give, but not necessarily proportionally, not necessarily regularly. And we got into some bad habits. So we're trying in our family to be corrective in that area. Every time we go to the grocery store, I'm trying to remember to always get at least one thing for the food shelf. Just to continually being saying, okay, God, you have blessed us. We need to give back. And then the reason I have these piggy banks up here is we're also trying to teach them that with money. We are doing a really good job. We've been out of habit as of late, so this is a great message for me to remember. But one of the things we're trying to do is to set up the three piggy banks. And so we're trying to make Friday payday. And on Friday, we use little dimes. And a proportion of the dimes go into the share first. And then I even try to remember to have them say, thanks, God, when they do that. That's where it goes first. And then the next little dimes go into the save, And then they put the last part into the spend. And the reason I group these together is the save and the share is generally this is where we start. We set this one apart, and then whatever's left over, we go here. And what I'm saying is, it seems at least biblically, we're supposed to reverse that. And not just biblically, practically, it seems that life goes better when you do this first and make a decision to live on what's left. So we're trying to do that. And that brings us to the next one. Let's talk about save now. The share was the biggest one that we're going to spend the most time on, so we'll be able to fast forward here now these next couple. Here we go, save. As I mentioned before, a lot of families, including our own, we do this automatically. We do it right off the top. I would highly recommend, if you're able to do that, to do it electronically. And if not, get that money out of your purse, out of your wallet as quickly as you can. Teens who are getting part-time jobs or babysitting, when you do this, don't let it sit in a jar or something in your because what's going to happen if it does? If it sits in a jar in your room, your save or your share, you're going to be tempted to grab out of that, you know, when you're short. And that's a bad habit, because when you get credit cards, you're going to be tempted to charge when you don't have the money. All right? So get into the habit right now. This is what I'm going to live off of. This is a great passage. I came across in Proverbs as we were reading through Proverbs in our Bible readings. Proverbs 21:20 says this: "In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man or woman, what do? They devour all they have." Boy, isn't that true today? So many people, they spend everything that comes their way. And when there's an emergency, there's no money. We've already maxed out our credit cards. We've already maxed out this. We've already maxed out that. There's no stores. And that's a terrible place to be. You know, our family, we let our stores go down too much. You know, and then when there's something wrong with your car, we had our garage door go bad. There's things that happen. You're like, okay, well, we don't have the money right now, you know, for that, because we didn't store up. You know, it's just such a good thing. That's such a better way to live. There's another book that was recommended to me by a lot of people. It's not by a Christian author, and I don't even know if I would even go as far as to say not everything he says is biblical. But there's a good principle in this. It's called Rich Dad, Poor Dad. How many have read this? There's some good principles. And one of the ones he said is, he goes, pay yourself first. Pay yourself first. And what he was getting at was to get money working for you rather than you working for money. Meaning, save and invest first instead of just spend everything you have, or you're always going to be playing catch up. That's a good principle. I would say save second, but it's a very good principle. This isn't from Rich Dad, Poor Dad. It's from another magazine, but here they're saying something similar. This is a quote. She says, if you want to buy a $400 watch, which kind of stopped me right there. I've never bought a $400 watch before. But let's say you did. If you want to buy a $400 watch, you must first earn $667 before taxes. Yet if you invest that $400 or 40 years at 8%, good luck this year on that, it will grow to nearly $10,000. The irony is the watch won't be worth anything, even if you still have it. Again, the principle is saving, investing, putting that money away, letting it start to grow. Now, saving and investing doesn't just help you maximize income. It also helps you avoid debt. And that is huge. Here's a couple of biblical quotes about debt. It says in Proverbs 22:7, it says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the what? The slave of the lender. And that was literal back in the day. If you didn't have enough money back in the day, you literally were then, you would sell yourself into slavery to pay that debt. And today it's similar. You know, you're not called a slave, but you are. You know, they can take all kinds of things if you are in debt to somebody. And then the next one, I love this one too. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with what? Strife. And I would imagine all of us have had tight finances at some point in our life. And isn't that a horrible place to be? When you're just, how are we going to make the rent? And how are we going to pay the bills? And you don't want to be there. It is better to live in a smaller house and to have peace. It is better to have fewer toys and to have peace than to have all of this stuff that you're just feeling like you're trying to hold on to with lots and lots of stress, lots and lots of strife. And that's going to be hard because there's a lot of choices. And, you know, those of you who are growing up today, you know, teens, young adults, you got so many expenses that we never had. When I was in college, cell phone was not an option, you know. Nobody had those. They were just starting to come out with car phones. Some of you might remember those. Computers. None of us had personal computers. None of the guys on my floor had personal computers. It would take up way too much space. They were big and boxy. I think my brother had a Commodore 64, but you know, nobody had personal computers. Hardly anybody did. And you have all these things now that are expenses. It's going to mean tough choices. But it's better to have that dry crust in peace than to have all these toys with all of the accompanying stress. So, if you're looking for a quick starting point for amounts, one that a lot of people recommend are start by sharing 10%, start by saving 10%, and then take that 80% and do the last category we're going to talk about, and that is to spend. And when you spend, spend wisely. If you want to write down the last blank, you can. Spend. When you spend, too, you might want to even write with your handwriting on the side, spend wisely. I had another one of my blinding flashes of the obvious this week. The first part's not the obvious. The second part was the obvious. The first part is where I just generally live. It's extremely humbling to have our family's income come from a church. That's a hard thing for me because there's different days where I will go into a store and I'm like, okay, I can't buy this because this came with church people's money, you know, and it's just that God, it's a legitimate expense, biblical, you know, it's one of the purposes behind the tithes, but I try to live in pretty constant awareness of that this is, God, this is your money. It came from people and now I'm spending it. But my blinding flashy obvious was, that's not just true for me, is it? So there's the pressure off my shoulders. We're all in this together. Whether you work for an organization that people are giving to as they're giving to God or not, it doesn't matter. It's all God's money. And what you choose to spend it on, you are taking God's resources and you're allocating it that way. Now, that doesn't mean you live on breadcrumbs necessarily. You know, it might be if that's what the Spirit's leading you to do for some purpose, then you do that. But, you know, think of it as a parent. We love to bless our kids, right? And God loves to bless the kids. But he also wants to teach them lessons. And I'm constantly trying to teach my little girls lessons about sharing and being generous. And that's what you want to see. You want them to have fun. You want them to have their needs met. But you also want them to steward the resources they're entrusted with. You know, it's God's money to share and to do with it as he says. All right. As we start to bring this to a close now, I want to look at a passage that for the last, I've been at two weddings in 2 weeks. Both of these weddings included this passage. It's very, very common to see this. And we've been in a series on marriage, and how can we not at least look at this passage at least once? It's out of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. If you have your Bibles open to this one, because I want to show you something that I'd never noticed before. When I mentioned in the ECC mail that I saw something I'd never noticed before, we're going to get at it right now. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 is a passage that is a wonderful, beautiful passage about how God sees relationships. And you hear it at so many weddings. It says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. And so often what we do with this passage is we talk about this cord of three strands, where if it's you and God and your spouse, as you grow closer to God, you grow closer to each other. I believe that to be true. That is going to be part of our pre-marriage, you know, training. I'm not dissing that principle at all. In fact, I love it. I'm encouraged by it. I believe it's true. But here's the thing when it comes to finances that I really noticed. Look at what comes before this. You don't think finances are important in relationships. Here are two verses that are in the same chapter coming before this. We're going to look at verse 4 and verse 8. Verse 4 says, I saw all the labor and all the achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless. Chasing after the wind. you know, how much of what we do and what we're working for, we're chasing after the toys that everybody else has or the good life that we think they have. Instead of ultimately saying, are we first and foremost taking care of the cord of three strands? Because if we take our cord of three strands and we start chasing after everything else that we think everybody has that's making them happy, that's going to start to unravel. And if you're not following God's principles as you chase after these other things, then okay, there goes one of the cords. And now you've got two cords. And they unravel really, really quick if you just got two. So if that thing breaks down with God, that relationship with God breaks down, and you're no longer following God's principles, whether it's money or whatever, then the other relationship starts to unravel. It is meaningless. You're chasing after the wind, because even if you get the toys, you've lost what's most important. And look at the language that's used in verse 8. It says in verse 8, there was a man, what? All alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, miserable business. It can be so tempted if you're only focusing on the spending category. It can be so tempting to just, well, I got to get more money. I got to get more money. I got to get more money. We've made the case earlier on. It's not about having more money, because you can, there will be opportunities to spend it no matter how much you have. And here's this man all alone who's starting to wake up to the idea of, you know what? Here I am working, working, toiling, 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 but I lost my relationships. My son, no brother. In marriage, it can start to unravel. And a lot of it starts if we break down the order that God established. Is this making some sense? It's not easy, is it, to look at? But these are some of the passages, you know, that we have in the scripture that we need to wrestle with and pray about and deal with. Well, let me close with this last one. This is the one that I originally had said, this is going to be our one text that we're going to look at and we're going to work through. And it's interesting what happens when you pray and say, God, what do you want to say? but let me close with it, because this is where the title for today's teaching came from, Robbing God. This is Malachi chapter 3. Someday we'll dig into this one in some future time, because it has a lot to say. And it's also, I think, one of the most abused passages when it comes to scriptures. I've heard this thing abused to basically get more money for the church, and for people to think they can get more money for themselves. I think that's an abuse of this text. But let's take a look at it. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and there that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Now, a lot could be said about that passage, but I don't think it's a stretch to say when we rob God by not following his principles, it's relational robbery. And when your relationship with God breaks down, everything else starts to unravel, starts to fall apart. And no one wants that. So as we close today, would you please stand and let's pray that God would give us the strength and courage to wrestle with these things. And after the service, if you'd like to pray about this or anything, there will be people that would love to pray with you right down here in the front. Let's pray. God, you know, because you can see into our hearts and you can see into our minds, and you know this world more than we do. And you know the individual situations. You know how there are many people here who are just right now trying to figure out how to pay the bills. Father, we pray that you would help us, that you would help us come away from today with a renewed commitment to follow your leading. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us as we seek you what percentage you would have us to give to you. It may be 10, it may be more, it may be less. I don't know, but I pray, Lord, that you will give each individual that seeks you answers, perhaps through a sense directly in their head or possibly through others. Lord, we pray the same for savings. What would you have us to save, Lord? And we pray that you would help us there. And then when it comes to spending, we ask, God, that you would help us to spend wisely. We ask your Holy Spirit to follow us where we go and to to give us wisdom and guidance when it comes to our choices. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us hanging in this area. We thank you that you have given us words of life. We thank you that you have given us words that can bring us to greater peace and greater enjoyment and that can strengthen our relationships rather than cause more stress. So Lord, help us to trust you at your word. Help us to experience the strength that comes from your spirit as we try to live this out. Bless us, God, with this blessing that you want to pour out upon us as we follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.